You look at our sermon title today in the bulletin, it's Our Inheritance. And as we read this passage, we're going to spiral around a bit through the context, and then we're going to explode back out as we look at that significance of our inheritance. Let's open in prayer first. Father, we thank you that you would choose to bring us together this morning. You will be glorified in your people. We thank you that we can open your word, that you be the one who does its complete work as it goes out, doesn't come back without doing what you've accomplished. We pray this morning, Lord, that even as the words come out of my mouth and as the words go into the ears, that your message will be made known to our hearts. Father, we thank you and glorify you for your work through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So let's read this. Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in his heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's just look at the progressive flow of this train of thought that Paul's sharing here. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so you can know him better. And what helps you know him better? That your heart may be enlightened, so you can see the hope to which he's called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance as holy people, and that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. I see it as being all tied together, and Paul finishes off that train of thought with a description of that power. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms. As I've been going through this, I picture hope, power, and inheritance almost as like three pearls on this necklace of enlightenment, of knowing God better. Today, we're going to be looking at just that pearl of inheritance, not to diminish the other two, but just looking at that pearl of inheritance in verse number 18. So in that context, we can say that Paul's telling the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I want to start off with this kind of ambiguous phrase of having the eyes of your heart enlightened. If you've been a mature Christian for decades, aren't you enlightened enough already? Well, maybe not. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God? Have you seen enough of God yet? Well, no. None of us have. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit provides the enlightenment as he sanctifies us, as he purifies us, that melting down of the silver so it's hot enough that he can remove all the dross on top of it. It's progressive. The more we look on him, the more we look like him. Paul says to the Corinthians, and we all with unveiled face, because Christ has removed that blindness, he's removed that veil, torn it down. We all with unveiled face are beholding or seeing or gazing at the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. It's like that song, Step by Step. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So we need to have the eyes of our heart progressively enlightened by the Holy Spirit so that we can know the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. Now, I've said that phrase four times now, so you might have noticed. The sermon title is Our Inheritance, but this verse says His Inheritance. Exactly. Let's look at how limited our earthly view of inheritance can be. Let's tighten that spiral a bit more and make sure we're on the same page with our basic understanding of what inheritance is. And in this world, somebody owns something, and before they die, they determine who's going to receive it upon their death. That recipient is called an heir. For example, my father had a house, and he designated my younger brother as the heir of that house. Now, he could have designated all seven of us as heirs, but that wouldn't mean each one of us would get our own house. After all, he just had one house. We'd either all have to live together in Cleveland, something my wife wouldn't go along with, or we'd have to sell the house and split the profits so that none of us could live there. So it was a good enough idea, but there was one nasty stipulation for my brother to inherit that house from my father. My father had to die. If you've ever received an inheritance, you know how true this is. If someone cared enough about you to be your benefactor, to leave you an inheritance, to call you their heir, there's a pretty good chance that you cared about them as well. How much better if they could bless you with that gift and still be alive to share it with you? This is exactly what happens to us in God's work through redemption. God's people are God's people. We belong to Him. The riches of His glorious inheritance in His people. We're His people. And His love for us is overflowing. You just think about how, this is coming out together in these verses of God claiming us as His inheritance. That overflowing love is abundantly lavished upon us. It's such an intense love coming from God that it would scare you if it came from another human being, even your spouse. That's how abundant His love is coming over on us. What better inheritance can we have than to be His inheritance? Out of all of creation, the entire cosmos, God who owns everything calls us His inheritance. Love before the foundation of the earth. Before creation even began, man was made in the image of God. Psalm 8 tells us that you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Man didn't just rule with God. Man fellowship with God. Don't think of this as that vain humanistic perspective, talking about the value of man. I'm talking about the value of man in God's eyes, not in man's eyes. Man has a high place and a great value in God's creation. And yet, even with that, man turned from God. And man is the only creation that cost the death of Jesus Christ. There's a saying that something is only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. Ask you the question, what did Jesus pay for you? Is it like that credit card commercial? Priceless? No. That doesn't even begin to describe it. Remember that song, I'll Never Know How Much It Cost to See My Sin Upon That Cross? I think there is only one who can know how great that cost is. Spurgeon put it this way, as the Lord looks over all that He has made, He sees nothing that cost Him suffering and death until He comes to His people. Jesus knows what the saints cost Him. Jesus knows what His people fetched when He redeemed them by giving himself for them. What was Jesus' investment in you worth? If man had such great value before the fall, how much greater value than when man was bought and redeemed with Jesus' own blood? Think of his inheritance. His inheritance cost a lot. His inheritance has flaws and blemishes. But his inheritance is being perfected. And his inheritance will be perfect when the world ends. It will be without stain, a wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, presented faultless before God. Think about that. No sin, totally free, and yet absolutely and eternally bonded to the will of God. How difficult is that for now, knowing the will of God and trying to live by the will of God? Even Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. But he referred to himself as a bondslave to Christ, one who had been free, but voluntarily commits to serve his master for life. How amazing is it that is this that through Jesus, God gave himself for us. And because he gave himself for us, we became his. We can get a faint picture of this through marriage. A groom gives himself to his bride, and she becomes his wife. She is uniquely his. She's more valuable than rubies. The glory of man, the very crown of her husband, she is his because he gave himself to her. When Christine and I got married, I may have made her my wife, but she became my crown. Share a little story with you. My employer used to bring all of our managers together with their spouses for the annual awards ceremony. The guy's been working their tails off all year long, and this was a chance to recognize them along with the support crew of their wives behind them. So all the wives were decked out to the nines. So I started calling Christine my trophy wife. It's biblically accurate, right? If she's my crown. But the shoe was on the other foot a few years ago when Christine gave this to me. My own trophy husband t-shirt. Size extra large. My first thought was, wow, she got the worst end of the deal. But as much as she was God's gift to me, I was God's gift to her, her head, and unique in how I could minister to her. In the same way, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're God's prize. You're his treasured possession. You'll also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Peter reminds us we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And God is a jealous God. God wants all of you, not just part of you. Think about that often. When you go through your busy times, God wants all of you. He owns you and he wants all of your time, even those busy times. When you go through your mundane tasks and things you just have to get through, God owns you and he wants excellence in all of those things. When you face spiritual temptation and challenges, God owns you and he calls you his treasured possession. Remember, through the gift of salvation, you have become part of the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Can you just imagine the Gentile Ephesians who are reading this? They come to know how much weight the Jews put on inheritance
the inheritance they had as children of Father Abraham, the story of Jacob and Esau desiring the inheritance from Isaac. Yet as the uncircumcised, they'd always been excluded from any of this. They had to be thinking, wow, I'm not even a Jew. And look at the inheritance I can get. God sees me as his inheritance and made me unique in how I could minister to him. Does God see you as his inheritance? Did the angels throw a party rejoicing in heaven when you repented from your sins to follow Jesus? Do you believe that he satisfied the wrath of his Father at your sin when he died in your place on the cross? Do you believe that he rose again and in front of his Father he pronounces you forgiven because of his righteousness? If not, then God makes it very clear, frighteningly clear, that you have no place in his family. You have no place in his inheritance. In fact, if you don't have that fellowship with God, he calls you his enemy. Today is the day where you can surrender and come into his family. Don't leave wondering where you stand with God, where you stand with your inheritance with him. Take care of it today. Maybe you're thinking, I'm just working out a couple areas in my life. And once I get them straightened out, I'll be able to come to God. Once I get my act together, I'll get right with God. Don't you remember that fallen man could not redeem himself? For thousands of years after the first sin, man tried to do exactly the same thing, make themselves acceptable to God. Look at the religions of the world today that are built upon the works of man to make themselves acceptable to God. But if they couldn't do it for thousands of years, what makes you think that you can do it today? You can't pull yourself up to heaven by your own bootstraps. You need someone who can. Jesus Christ. God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his life? If you don't know Jesus, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you can know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. So if you're keeping notes, that's the first point, our inheritance. We are his inheritance. The second point follows along with that. Can we ever lose our inheritance? Look back up a couple of verses to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul mentions again at the end of chapter 4 being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this is a very important point because at the times before the cross, God didn't promise a permanent relationship with the Holy Spirit. For example, the Holy Spirit dwelt with King Saul, but then departed from him. Since the day of Pentecost, however, his practice has changed. When a person receives Christ, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they're sealed with him until the day of redemption. No man can break God's seal. Not even you. The devils and all of his minions are unable to break God's seal upon you. The Holy Spirit himself remains with the believer as a promise that they will receive their eternal inheritance. Let's turn back to John chapter 14. I just want to share with you a picture of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit interact in your salvation. Looking at verses 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Son asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. He's the one who guarantees your inheritance, not you. While we're in this chapter, let's just look at the beginning verses of chapter 14, verse number 2. Very familiar verse. "My Father's house has many rooms." In the King James, they say, "My Father's house has many mansions." "If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." Picture what Jesus offers as his inheritance. Picture what Jesus offers to his children, to the example of my earthly Father's house. He only had one house, and there wasn't room for all of us to share. God is infinite, but everything in this world is finite. You know, one of my five kids realized this and did the math on adoption. "Dad, doesn't that mean that everything you have is going to get split into more pieces? And aren't they going to be smaller pieces?" Smart kid, yes. In this world, we divide our inheritance when we distribute it. In God's kingdom, the inheritance is multiplied when he distributes it. We are finite. He is infinite. We don't need to share a house or all get crammed together in heaven. He's going to have plenty of inheritance for all of us. Now, Jesus uses this picture of preparing a house in heaven for you. Think about this. If he's preparing a house for you in heaven, and you lost your inheritance halfway through the construction project, would he just stop? Would he put that mansion up on the celestial real estate market as a fixer-upper? No, not at all. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't do anything halfway. You don't need to doubt that Jesus is ever going to turn his back on you. Let's see an example of that in John 6. Turn back a few pages. John chapter 6, verse number 37. So the question is, do you think God will ever misplace or forget his prized inheritance that he has in his followers? Jesus says in John 6, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." As a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter how much you blow it, Jesus will never drive you away. It might feel like it when God chastises you and disciplines you out of love for your disobedience, but he does this to bring you closer to him, not to push you away. His love is not like our love. It's unconditional, never wavering. Even if you lose your faith, Jesus will never lose you. He will not misplace his prized inheritance. He will raise you up on the last day to claim your inheritance, your place in the eternal kingdom. And the best part is, you'll be with him forever. Remember, in this world, we inherit when someone dies. We never enjoy the inheritance in their company. Even then, we only keep that inheritance until we die. In God's kingdom, we receive our inheritance because of Christ's death. And we died with him. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We will enjoy our inheritance with Jesus in his presence for all eternity. And because of that, because of the surety of his promise, we can live a life of joy. Maybe there's something in your life that's clouding out your joy right now. Maybe it's an area where you're struggling to trust God. Maybe there's a besetting sin that's choking your relationship with God. Whatever it is, Jesus is always calling you forward to follow him, not pushing you back. He never lets go of you, not even in your darkest hour. He promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Turn back a few pages to John chapter 10. Very familiar verses to remind us who he is. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a phenomenal truth. If you think of the shepherd himself who gives up his life for his sheep, no one will ever snatch you out of Jesus' hand. You know, after that Passover supper, he reminded his disciples of this truth. He tells them, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's command and remained in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. His disciples needed to be reminded, and so do we. We can all too easily forget his promises. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're God's inheritance, and he treasures you because of the work of his Son. We don't need to fear being separated from him, but remember how he holds on to us through this life and into the next. And yes, our joy will be complete. So we've talked about God's inheritance. We've talked about how we can never lose that inheritance. Well, my last question is, what do we do with that inheritance? We spend much time managing our accounts when we're alive, don't we? Figuring out retirements and trust funds to give more of our inheritance to our kids and the government. But how do you manage your inheritance in heaven? After all, Paul says to the Romans, now if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Remember what Brian said last week about God's gifts? God gives gifts to people, and then God gives people to the church. Did you spend much time last week thinking about that? Did you come here this morning thinking, I'm God's gift to the church? Well, you are. You are God's gift to the church because of what God's given to you, not because of what you're giving to God. In case anyone needs a balance for the sake of humility on that, Isaiah 6 reminds us that apart from God, our righteous acts, the most righteous acts we have in our eyes, are like filthy rags to God. But with God, we are co-heirs with Christ, and we share in his glory, just as Christ shared that glory by putting it back on the Father. Just like Moses, God reflects his glory through the world around us. Peter makes this point to the scattered, taggered saints in the early church. He reminds them, and us today, that they are that chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own possession. We're his own possession that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. He goes on to say that you live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You don't need to go to work tomorrow and tell anybody that you're God's gift to the world. They're probably not going to get it, and they'll probably let you know why you're not. But you are God's gift to the world because of what Christ has done in you. You need to live your life like Christ so they can see it. This isn't something to pat ourselves on the back. It's humbling to see that God would choose to work through his people to testify to his greatness to the lost. How much better that the people around you glorify God than to give you credit for any of the work that God has done in you. Declare his praise in all your circumstances to all those around you and do it without judgment. Remember that story of the prodigal son and his older brother? I should have been this last time, but the older brother didn't praise his father for the mercy and compassion that was shown to the younger brother. In fact, it says that when his father came back in, he became angry. He wasn't even willing to go into the feast himself to celebrate what his father had done. He went back to his father and said to him, "When this son of yours came," and he was angry at the father for loving the younger son. He actually accused the father for loving the younger son. And what did the father say to him? He said, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." The older brother forgot that. The older brother forgot that the purpose of the inheritance isn't to keep it and hoard it like we would in this world. It's to share it and to multiply it. The ring, the robe, the sandals, the fatted calf feast, even the love of the father, all of these were the older brothers. He thought of his inheritance as finite, limited, and begrudged sharing the reward of his faithful labor with the visibly sinful brother. Remember, your inheritance is not finite. It's infinite. It's not divided. It's multiplied when it's spread out. You know, I think of what's going on, even in the polarization around us in the world. And we talk about the issues. We talk about the things that are important. We try to share the truth of how God wants to see this world built. But when we do that, are we losing a heart for the sinful younger brother that has destroyed his inheritance, who has taken what God has given him in the life on this earth and turned it into something vile? Do we separate ourselves from them? Or do we realize, like the older brother, that God loves them? And he wants to be able to put his compassion and mercy on them. And he wants to see them brought into the kingdom for a feast. We can't let the polarization of this world get in the way to think that this is our inheritance. Somehow, some way, God's people need to be engaging, even in the places of this world that are dirty, that are difficult for us to understand. It's a big challenge for us. I want to close out just quickly. If we can go back to Matthew chapter 25. You know, Jesus gives a really good illustration of the parable of the talents. I'll just paraphrase it for you. He starts off and says that he gives five talents to one man, two talents to another, and then one talent to the last man. And the first man takes those five talents and immediately goes to work and he makes five more talents. The second one takes the two talents, immediately goes to work and gets two more talents. And then the last one, the guy with the one talent doesn't do anything with it. The master's response to the first man is, "Come and share in your master's happiness." His response to the second man, "Come and share in your master's happiness." Then look at verse number 24. "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting when you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belonged to you. He took the gift, the talent that God had given him, and he stuck it in the ground. I think about all the gifts and all the talents that God's given his people in the church. And how easy it is for us, instead of doing the work of investing them, doing the sacrificial work of putting them where they need to go to grow the church, both strengthening the church, broadening the church out to the lost. And how easy it is for us with the busyness of the world and the other things that distract us to take those gifts and talents and just to bury them in the ground and then say at the end, well, I have what you gave me to give back to you. God doesn't just give you a gift or a talent for your own possession. He doesn't give it to you to hold it, to hoard it. He gives it to you so you can share it, and there can be an increase that comes back that glorifies him, that we can share in his happiness, that we can share in his joy. God help us if any of us have dirt under our fingernails from burying our talents on that last day. I pray that as his people we would see that he's given us an inheritance to us. We are his inheritance. We can never lose that inheritance. But it's an inheritance that we need to share. And we need to be able to share boldly. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you would work through your people. And thank you that you change us and transform us from those that were part of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you continually do the work of sanctifying us to make us pure. We pray that you be glorified as you do work through this body. I thank you that you have been so faithful in the gifts that you have provided and how you sustain each and everyone here and even this church. Father, I pray that as this body goes forward, that we would see how we can properly take those talents, those gifts, recognize that they're from you to be given for your glory and that you would be glorified for those. Father, we lift you high. We pray today that your people would live a life as your inheritance in this world. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Jeff.